What would you do if a mountain stood in your way? An actual mountain. For Dashrath Manji, the answer was clear. Take it down. You see, Manji's wife had slipped on that mountain and injured herself, and medical care had been too far away to help her in time. That mountain stood between his village and medical care. After her death, Manji did the logical thing. He decided to bring down the mountain. Armed with only a hammer and a chisel, he set out upon his task. He had to work at night, and while still continuing with his day job, so to speak, which was also hard manual labor. But 22 years later, he succeeded. He carved a new path through that mountain, a path 360 feet long, 25 feet high, and 16 feet long, with his hammer and chisel. It was a path that reduced the distance from his village to the hospital from 30 to 40 miles, imagine that without a car, to about 5 miles or less, depending on which source you read. If it were me, I would have attacked the mountain in anger, but given up after maybe a week or so. But Manji persevered. What motivates someone to persevere like that? To keep going when things get hard? Sometimes it's desire. They just want their goal so much. Sometimes it's desperation. They can do nothing else. Sometimes it's personality or just plain stubbornness or force of habit. But the more time passes, the harder it is to persevere. If I know I'm going to have a visitor in the next hour, I can probably keep my house clean. Probably, right? If I can cut down the mountain in maybe a week, I can stick to that. But the more time goes on, the harder it can be to keep going. Persistence and perseverance are much easier with a fixed deadline. In our gospel passage today, Jesus gives us yet another parable, a parable that shows us how we are to persevere in this long period of waiting for him to return, waiting without a fixed deadline. Unlike most of the parables, Luke gives us the punchline up front. So we already know the concept that it's going to be about how we should always pray and never give up. Okay, there you go, sermon over. Just go ahead and do that. But as usual, Jesus wants us to do a little more wrestling so that we might be transformed. Luke gives us the punchline, but Jesus gives us a story. We're going to take a closer look at the characters in this story, and as we do, we will learn that we are to be like the widow, because God is not like the judge. So first, let's look at the characters. The story that Jesus tells is actually really funny. It's good that we laughed here. It would have made his audience, his disciples, laugh. If it were to take place today, I imagine it might have been filmed like a scene from the TV show Arrested Development, if you are familiar with that. You have a judge who really couldn't care less about anybody other than himself, like George Bluth from that show. Or if you're not familiar with that, imagine a character like Ebenezer Scrooge entering the judicial system. And then you have a widow. She could have been an object of pity, the poor, fainting victim. She seems to have had no money to offer a bribe and get her case settled quickly, and no male relative to advocate on her behalf. But instead of being an object of pity, she takes matters into her own hands. You can imagine her showing up in court one day, demanding for her case to be heard, in the same seat the next day, and the next, and the next. Then one day, she pops up next to the judge at the market. "Have you considered my case yet?" She's camping outside his door, calling his house, knocking on the door while he's shaving in the morning, peering into the house at dinner time, handing him the newspaper when he opens the door. Maybe even knocking on the door of the bathroom stall. You can picture Bill Murray's character in the movie What About Bob, right? Finally, this judge is just plain tired of her nagging, and maybe a little afraid that she's actually going to give him a black eye and start pummeling him with her handbag. It's very cartoon-like. So the judge gives in, grants her justice. Maybe it's money that she's owed that she really needed, that her adversary needed to pay her back. Something like that. Her persistent asking, her confidence in the rightness of her cause, her deep desire, maybe even desperation for resolution to her dilemma, finally pays off. So Jesus wraps up the parable then by drawing a contrast between the judge and God. To draw an analogy, you might say that if even a stopped clock is right twice a day, how much more accurate is the Greenwich clock at the Royal Observatory? If a bad judge can occasionally get it right and actually do something just, how much more so the God whose heart beats with justice and works tirelessly for righteousness? The judge had no relationship with the widow, no motivation to help her other than just to get rid of her. But God has a living and intimate relationship with us, his children, motivated by deep love and care and compassion. So Jesus says, we, his disciples, are to be like this widow because God is not like this judge. And since God is not like that judge, we are to be like the widow and persevere. Because God is not like the judge, this is my first bold point, we are to be like the widow and persevere in prayer. Prayer is a very mysterious thing. Nowhere in Scripture are we given detailed instructions in how to pray, prayer methods, a prayer manual. That would have been nice. The closest thing we get is the Lord's Prayer and some parables and a picture of Jesus retreating to pray a lot. We don't really know how prayer works, but we know that we are instructed to pray. We pray because we know that things aren't right in our world or in our lives. We see the evil that is all around us, and that's just the political race. We see war and starvation and Syria and violence and perpetuated injustice. In our own lives, we see the family members who are far from Christ, the healings that do not come, the relationships that get broken despite our best efforts. Perhaps you, like me, feel the helplessness that creeps in when we think about our world and our lives and our inability to change. There's a lot of that around right now, isn't there? Now, the prayer Jesus points to in this parable is not just for something like a parking spot or for the baby to please, please, please go to sleep, though those things can be blessings too. It's also not just prayers just for our own agenda, or as Eugene Peterson puts it, a prayer license to be radically disobedient. Peterson distinguishes between persisting in my petition and persevering in our prayer. See, the prayer of the widow is a prayer for justice, for the elimination of unrighteousness, for God's kingdom to come at last, at last. Those are the prayers of God's chosen ones that cry out to him, just as the martyrs do in the book of Revelation. The widow cries out for things to be made right, and she's determined to work to make it so. We also are to pray and to work fiercely and determinedly for God's will. This type of prayer seeks to enact God's will and not our own. This is not a rosy or easy picture of prayer, not one you're probably going to find on a bookmark. This is not a, say, a blessing before a meal and before bedtime type of prayer, though those are good prayers too. This is praying like your life depends on it, which for some of Luke's audience might have been true. This is not going to the gym once a month prayer. This is train for hours every day for years in order to be Simone Biles at the Olympics prayer. This widow is remarkable in part because she has no guarantee of success, no leverage for success other than her own persistence. But we have a God that we know can work justice and indeed desires to work what is right. So how much more urgently ought we to pray? We also need to remember the ways in which God is not like this judge, because we don't have to wear him down in order to get him to hear us. He already hears us. As Frederick Buechner puts it, persistence and perseverance is key, not because you have to beat a path to God's door before God will open it, but because until you beat the path, maybe there's no way of getting to your door. I have to think about that one some more. How can you and I be like the widow and persevere in prayer? We know that prayer is important, that we ought to pray. But I suspect sometimes we lack the motivation. Maybe it feels like a duty or something like eating more kale that we know would be good for us, but we don't really want to do. Theologian James K.A. Smith writes, "Your deepest desire is the one manifested by your daily life and habits." See, our habits, the things that we spend our time and energy on, that is, the things we persevere in, reveal what we truly care about. What will it take for prayer to be one of those habits? Maybe we need to start with acknowledging our lack of desire for God, for prayer, for justice, for transformation, and to pray for God to create that desire in us. How else can you and I move more deeply into the discipline and the practice of prayer? I suggest that we start with what we're already doing. Do you spend a lot of time commuting? Pray a little. Do you read the news every day? Take it into prayer. Do you visit Facebook a lot? Try praying for your friends or the things that just make you angry. Take it to prayer. Come early to church. Use your bulletin through the week to remind you to pray for our community. Start with what you're already doing. I think praying is a little like learning to walk. You can't figure it out beforehand. You just have to start and learn as you go. Pray in your small groups or form a new small group for prayer. Pray to be able to pray. Ask the Spirit for help, the Spirit who already intercedes for us. Henri Nouwen writes, "The paradox of prayer is that it asks for a serious effort while it can only be received as a gift." We cannot plan, organize, or manipulate God. As the parable talks about, we can't beat him into submission. But without a careful discipline, we cannot receive him either. We must learn to receive the gift without neglecting the discipline. Prayer is hard work. And as preacher Fred Craddock points out, prayer is hard work because the human experience is often an experience of waiting in the face of delay. Craddock tells of a gathering of a group of people concerned with injustice and oppression in our society. An elderly black minister at that gathering read this parable and in one sentence summarized the whole thing. "Until you have stood for years knocking at a locked door, your knuckles bleeding, you do not really know what prayer is." That sounds a lot like that widow who keeps pleading her cause because she can do nothing else. Prayer is hard work with uncertain results in some ways. It would be very easy to give up. And that's why Jesus points us past the widow and the judge to the character of God himself. Jesus says, "Because God is not like the judge, we are to be like the widow and persevere in prayer, but in hope." We are to not give up, not lose heart, not be discouraged, not grow weary. God is not like the judge who can be worn down or who delays for no reason or who may not bring about justice. Jesus says God will surely bring about justice and quickly. Our hope is grounded on God's character. The God who we know from Scripture is the epitome of justice and righteousness, who advocates for the foreigner and the widow and the orphan and the vulnerable. It is a sure bet that God will bring about justice and establish his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. It's that quickly part that trips us up. Really, Jesus? Soon? Are you sure? It tripped up his disciples, too. In the context of the parable, they've been having a talk about the end times, about when will God bring justice? What will it look like? We still have those questions, don't we? How long, O Lord? What's the point in praying if there's no hope for right now? What's the point in praying if we're just waiting for the end to come? What if the end never comes and this is just an exercise in making us feel better? Jesus says, "The end will surely come. The day when I return and everything is made right. The day will surely come when God's suffering people are vindicated. The day will surely come when unrighteousness and wickedness will be eliminated from the earth. The day will surely come." That is our ultimate hope. Without this hope, we will not be able to persevere in prayer. We have hope because God is good. We have hope because, as the psalm reminds us, the Lord shall neither slumber nor sleep. He watches over you. He shall preserve you from all evil. It is he who shall keep you safe. When life and death and wickedness and brokenness threaten to overwhelm us, we, along with all the saints, cry out in prayer and persevere in hope for the day when all of that will end. What are some ways, some practical ways, that we can practice persevering in hope together? God knows it's not always easy, One way is to rehearse God's goodness that we have experienced in the past, maybe even in the present. The goodness we read about in Scripture as well as we've seen in our own lives. That's one reason we tell each other our stories. To rehearse his goodness, what he's done for us, to encourage us that God will continue to be faithful. That's one reason even that gratitude is so important, as we've been talking about in Core at 9. Another way to practice hope is to press into community, to allow other people to believe for us and hold us up. I know that when I'm most discouraged and hurting, my tendency is to pull away from others, especially if they're the ones that hurt me. There's a time for pulling away, but sometimes holding back from others holds us back from the healing and the love and the hope that we need the most. A third way we can practice persevering in hope is to imagine, to use our imaginations to envision what God can do now and in the future. That's a type of prayer, you know, imagining. What would it be like to be healed? What would this person be like if they knew Jesus? What would this community look like if Jesus truly reigned? Imagining the transformation can give us the courage and the hope to get up and keep going. Much like imagining how good I will feel after a run can motivate me sometimes to get up and do it. God is gracious to us. He knows that it's hard to pray and hard to hope. Jesus hears our questions of when and how long, even our despair and what's the point. But instead of answering them directly, he asks a question at the end of this parable. When I return, will I find faith upon the earth? Will I find people who are like that widow, praying and working for justice? Will I find people who haven't given up hope in the midst of the delay? Will I find people who trust in God's goodness, the goodness they've heard about in Scripture and have seen in their own lives? Will I find people who are both filled with gratitude and longing and working to see the fullness of the kingdom of God? Will he find that faith in me? As one commentary puts it, the really vital question is not whether God will respond to prayer, but whether there will be faithful people who have persisted in prayer and not lost hope when the Son of Man comes. That's the thing that hit home for me this week. When Jesus returns, and he will he find me keeping on, keeping on? Jesus isn't trying to shut down our questions. In fact, the wrestling with God that we do is good. Like Jacob in the Old Testament, determined for a real encounter with God, determined to have a blessing even if it costs him something. God likes wrestling. Faith does not mean never asking questions, but rather persevering in the wrestling, in prayer, in hope for what is right. Faith means continuing to do the work God has given us to do, just as Paul commends Timothy in the epistle. Faith means acting like the widow, persisting in prayer, single-mindedly focused on working for justice, praying and working in hope, because we know God is not like that judge. Prayer, in the words of Anglican Archbishop Richard Trench, is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is laying hold of his highest willingness. I don't know when Jesus will come again. I could probably make a lot of money if I did. But I do know what he has asked me to do in the meantime. The challenge is to do it, or rather, to persevere in it. And I also don't know why God's idea of quickly isn't my idea of quickly. But I have to believe that when there is no more reason for delay, he won't delay any longer. In the meantime, we pray always and do not give up. I would like to leave us today with a picture. Ruthie is 9 months old now, not yet sleeping through the night, as they say. There are times when she wakes up in the night and cries and doesn't understand why we don't always come in and get her right away. Eric and I are there. We're listening. We comfort her when she needs it and feed her when she needs it. But sometimes she just has to learn how to get back to sleep and get through the night, because it's not morning yet. Brothers and sisters, it is not morning yet. And sometimes the night seems very, very long. But God, who is our perfect parent, is there and hears our cries. Let us pray always and not give up. For the morning will dawn, and the curtains will be pulled up, and the light will stream in. And it will be a beautiful day. Amen.